We'll be looking at Genesis 37, verses 12 through 35, where we continue in our study looking at the life of Joseph. Have you ever experienced the heartbreak of a shattered dream? Everything was set. You were sure things were going to turn out a certain way, and then the bottom fell out from under everything. Maybe it was a child that did not turn out the way that you envisioned. Maybe it was a financial setback that broke your heart. Maybe it was a marriage that did not go as you had dreamed it would. Life, it often seems, is a series of shattered dreams. When our dreams are shattered, it often leaves us devastated, confused, upset. Sometimes we might even be tempted to think that God has forgotten about us and about our dreams. We might even wonder if God has forgotten about the things that He has promised us in His Word. I wonder how Joseph felt as the events of this passage worked themselves out. I wonder if he questioned the dreams that God had already given him, as we saw in our last study. Surely, when his brothers ripped off his coat, threw him into a pit, ignored his pleas, and sold him into slavery, Joseph must have felt like his dreams had all been shattered to pieces. I want to look at these verses today. If they teach us anything, they teach us that life can seem incredibly unfair at times. They teach us that our dreams can be put to the test. They teach us that life doesn't always go like we think it will. These verses have a lot to say to us today. Besides speaking to us about our dreams, they also speak to us about the harsh nature of sin when it is allowed to reign in our hearts and our lives. But in the end, these verses also remind us that even when the dreams of our lives lie about us in shattered pieces, God is still in control. If God gave us the dream to begin with, He's able to guarantee that it will become a reality. Let's look at some of the truths that are contained in these verses. Verses 12 through 14, we see that Jacob issues a command. Jacob wanted Joseph to go and check on the welfare of his brothers. They're off, away from the family, tending their father's sheep. There's a couple of reasons why Jacob would have been concerned about his children. First of all, they were in Shechem. It was here that Simeon and Levi had murdered an entire village to avenge the rape of their sister, Dinah. Surely, there was anger in that region, and Jacob feared for their safety. His sons had proven that they were not trustworthy. Joseph had already had to bring his father an evil report regarding some of his brothers while they were on their shepherd duty. Jacob was probably wondering what evil they were up to now. Jacob sends Joseph because he can be trusted to do the right thing and to tell his father the truth. We saw that in our last study, that Joseph was a man of integrity. Evidently, Jacob was out of touch with all that was happening in his own family. Jacob appears to have been a father who was occupied with things other than the needs of his family. Had he been paying attention, he would have known that Joseph's older brothers hated him. He would have known that their hatred had been growing and had reached a point that they couldn't even speak of him in a kind manner. Remember in our last study in verse 4 we read, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him." They couldn't even speak peaceably unto him. Either Jacob was out of touch with his family, or he underestimated the extent of the problems in his own home. He may have known what was happening, but believed that the other boys were not capable of harming Joseph. As we will see, not only were they capable of harming him, they were also capable of murder. Sometimes our love for our children causes us to look at things through rose-colored glasses. Somehow we think that our children, well, yeah, we know they're sinners, but they're not quite that bad. We need to keep a close eye on our children. Fathers and mothers that are listening today, don't be deceived about those little ones of yours, about those children of yours. Don't be looking at them through rose-colored glasses, thinking that they are better than they actually are. For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let us beware of the sin that our children should and could fall into. In verses 13 through 17, we see Joseph's devotion. Now, his devotion was immediate. Without question, Joseph accepts his father's assignment and leaves to go and find his brothers. He knows the risk, but obedience to his father's commands is his first priority, and so it should be with us. In this regard, Joseph is a type, is a shadow of Christ. When Christ came into the world, he was sent by his father, and he came willingly, just as Joseph did in our text. Jesus did not have to be forced to come into this world to die for sinners. He came because it was his father's foreordained and determinate will. Our lives ought to be marked by the same level of obedience. When God speaks, we should respond humbly and immediately to carry out his will. Nothing demonstrates our love for Christ any more than our willing obedience to his will. If you love me, you will keep his commands. The scripture says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. By the way, had Jacob and Joseph known that when they say goodbye to one another that day, it wouldn't be for a few days. Matter of fact, it would be for 20 years. Would their parting have been different? It is in God's great mercy that the future was hidden from them and from us. We're to praise the Lord that we don't know the future. First, it was immediate, Joseph's devotion, and it was an insistent devotion. When Joseph arrived in Shechem, he didn't find his brothers there. A man tells him that they left Shechem and had gone to Dothan. Many people might have concluded, well, they had fulfilled their obligation when they could not find the brothers in the place that their father sent them to. Many would have turned around and gone home, but not Joseph. He was insistent. His father wanted to know the welfare of his sons, and he wanted word brought back to him. And Joseph wanted to carry out the will of his father, even if it meant going beyond the original command. So we see that Joseph was insistent. He was immediate in his devotion to his father, and he was insistent on carrying out the will of his father. Once again, Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came into the world to seek the lost sheep of Israel. He pursued them with steadfast love. They rejected him. He continued to pursue them, eventually dying on a cross to open the way of salvation to all who would come to him by faith. There is to be an insistence and an immediacy and our devotion to the Father. Next in our text, in verses 18 through 30, we see the brothers' depravity. We see the brothers' plot in verses 18 through 20. When Joseph arrives in Dothan, his brothers see him coming. The hatred began in their hearts, had found fertile soil, and they had grown into a desire to murder their own brother. Had these men dealt with the sin when it first began to grow in their hearts, this whole episode would have been avoided. But they didn't. They allowed their hatred to grow into a full-blown hatred and a desire for murder. The true nature of these men is on full display in these verses. First, they have a desire in their hearts to kill Joseph. They hate him so much that they're willing to put him to death to get rid of him. Then they ridicule him because of his words. They call him, quote-unquote, this dreamer. There's not a hint of brotherly love in their voices. They are so callous that they want to kill him and toss his body into a pit. They even devise a plan to cover up their deed. They believe that they can derail Joseph's dreams if they can just kill him. These men have no concept of the sovereign power of God. We must remember, brothers and sisters, in all the circumstances of life that we find ourselves in, that God is the sovereign God. God is in control of all things. We would do well today to examine our hearts. If there are the seeds of sin that are beginning to grow in our souls, they need to be removed. Removed now. If they're left alone, they will grow into mighty trees with deep roots. Getting them out will be hard work and will leave incredible damage behind, but we must remember that it tells us in the Song of Solomon that the little foxes spoil the vines. It only takes a little bit of sin, brothers and sisters, left to itself, unrepented of, that will grow into great wickedness. Next in our text, in verses 21 through 25, we see Reuben's proposal. Reuben displays his nature too. He's weak, and he vacillates from one position to another. He's like water, the scripture says, totally unstable. On the one hand, he has more reason to hate Joseph than any of the other brothers. He knows that Joseph has been chosen to take his place as the head of the family. On the other hand, Reuben knows that he has responsibility to protect his older brother, if at all possible. Reuben was the firstborn. He was the oldest one. He tells the rest of the brothers that they shouldn't kill Joseph, but just throw him in a pit in the desert and let him die of starvation and thirst. Starvation and thirst. Of course, Reuben's planning to rescue Joseph when the other brothers are not around. Again, the hatred of the rest of the brothers is evident in the fact that they were willing to go along with this plan. What an evil bunch of brothers that these men were. These men are so callous that they throw their brother into a pit, and then it says that they sat down to eat lunch. There's no record of Joseph crying or begging for help in these verses, but in Genesis 42:21, it makes it clear that Joseph cried out, and they turned a deaf ear to his pleas. They're sitting there having lunch, and the brother's crying out, and they turned a deaf ear to his pleas. Apparently, Reuben had to leave and go elsewhere, and while he's gone, some Midianite merchants pass by. They're headed towards Egypt to sell their wares. Judah convinces the other brothers that they should, well, at least sell Joseph and not kill him. After all, he is their brother. The rest of the brothers like this idea, and that is just what they do. Instead of murdering him, instead of leaving him to die, well, let's make a couple of dollars. Joseph is sold, it tells us in verse 28, for 20 pieces of silver. That was the price of a crippled slave. His brothers sold him like a piece of meat. They sold him for 8 ounces of silver. That comes out to $98 and 24 cents in today's money. The brothers are so unfeeling and so filled with hatred for Joseph, they sell him to the merchants and watch him handed over as a common slave. In Psalm 105, verses 17 and 18, we read, "He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, sold for a slave, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron." Laid in iron. What a way to treat your brother. They tell us about Joseph's experience as a slave was anything but pleasant. Whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Again, Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was hated by his brothers, and he also was betrayed by someone who should have loved him. He also was betrayed for a price, for the price of a slave. Matthew 26, verses 15 and 16 tells us this. "And said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. That's the account of Judas Iscariot. But yet praise the name of the Lord, that he, Christ, loved us so much that he endured such shame and hatred, and he still died to save his people, even though he hated the shame. Chapter 12 of Hebrews tells us in verses 12 and 13, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds." What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ Joseph is. What a picture. Next in our text we see Reuben panicking. When Reuben returns, he finds that Joseph is gone. He panics because he knows that his father will blame him. Reuben has been on the outs with Jacob ever since he committed adultery with his father's wife, Bilhah. These verses give us a little hope that maybe Reuben is maturing into something resembling a leader. We see the brothers' scheme in verses 31 through 35. Again, these brothers conspire together to cook up a plan. This time, they're out to deceive their father. They take the despised coat and they dip it in the blood of a goat and take it home to Jacob. As I said earlier, if you don't deal with sin, sin always increases. That's the nature of sin. One lie always leads to another. When you tell an untruth, it will not be long before you'll have to cover the first one by telling the second one, and then the third one, and then the fourth. The best policy is to always tell the truth regardless of the person, of course. Sin, brothers and sisters, must be dealt with it in the genesis of it. At the beginning of it, we must mortify the deeds of the flesh. The sin increases. We see the brother's severity. There's not no compassion for their brother, first of all, and secondly, for their father. No compassion in their words. They bring him the blood-stained coat and they ask him to identify it. These men are falling farther and farther, further and further into sin. They care for nothing but themselves and their own advancement in the family. That is the essence of sin. You only care for yourself. It's about me. It's about I want I. No concern for others, but only concern for yourself. The world is filled with people like that. They don't care who they have to step on to achieve their goals. They don't care what they have to do to reach the top of the heap. They care for nothing but getting their own way all the time, and they do not care who they hurt in the process. And brothers and sisters, this should not be so. When we become children of God, when we're regenerated, when we're born again, we should put others ahead of ourselves. We are to be the servant of all men. Who would want to be the greatest? Then that one must be the servant of all. Even as Christ came, even though he was equal with God, he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, yet he put everybody ahead of himself. Something is desperately wrong when we become the person that always wants their way. Most definitely, if you act in this way, you're not displaying Christ-like character in your life. Our walk with the Lord is to be marked by a desire to place others ahead of ourselves. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 tell us this: let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. As I said before, we're converted, we're just concerned about ourselves, and then our family, and then we can just step on whoever we want. But once we become a child of God, once we become new creatures, brothers and sisters, this should not be so. We should put others ahead of ourselves. In Galatians 6:2, it tells us, bear ye another's burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. After we become children of God, brothers and sisters, that should be our disposition. Our walk is to be marked by Christ-like love for those around us. Look at 1 John 3. 1 John 3, I believe, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Notice, regenerated, born again. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. These brothers were abiding in death. It says that we should love the brethren. The people of God are to love one another. That should be our desire. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Also in 1 John 4, verse 20, we read, if a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? Brothers and sisters, I would say, if you have bitterness and anger and hatred for your brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to repent and repent of that right now. Not start making excuses. Repent. Come to the throne room of grace and mercy and confess your sins even now. Even now. Don't let that sin grow any longer. It must be dealt with immediately. And then back in our text, we see Jacob's sorrow in verses 33 through 35. Of course, Jacob recognizes the coat. The brothers ask him about the coat. He knows it belongs to Joseph, and he immediately assumes that his beloved son is dead, having been killed by wild animals. Jacob's heartbroken. He falls into the depths of despair. He refuses to be comforted by his family, vowing to grieve to the day that he joins Joseph in death. These cold, callous men have broken their father's heart, and they do not care. as I said once again, if sin is not dealt with, it just blossoms into greater sin and greater sin. They're breaking their father's heart. Now they don't care. These hard-hearted men reveal the hypocrisy by trying to comfort their father in his grief. Not a single one of these cowards had the courage to stand up and tell Jacob the truth. In the end, however, their father was in better shape than they were, because he lived every day with grief. They lived every day with guilt. And the question is, are you living with that guilt today? That unconfessed sin just haunts you day in and day out because you refuse to repent and to confess that sin. The knowledge of what these brothers had done had ate at them, ate away at them, as you will see in our future studies, until they faced Joseph with the truth years later. For years and years and years, they lived with the guilt of that sin, until that sin was confessed to Joseph all those years later. That is the power of guilt. It will eat at you until the problem is dealt with. There may be some listening today with dealing with that guilt. It has gone on for years and years, maybe even decades. The guilt, the shame of that sin you committed, as opposed to being cleansed of that shame and that guilt. The best thing that you and I can do with our sin is to make them right, if we can, to confess them. The scripture tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the beauty of the gospel, brothers and sisters. You can repent of that sin and confess it and be cleansed from all unrighteousness. In conclusion, let me say that this is a sad place to step out of this story. Joseph is gone. He's sold as a slave. He's headed off to Egypt in chains. Jacob is heartbroken and inconsolable. The beloved son of his wife Rachel, his choice to be the head of his family upon his death, is gone. The brothers are guilty of a terrible sin against their brother, their father, their family, and their God. They're being eaten alive by guilt. A prosperous, promising family has been plunged into the depths of gloom and hopelessness. It would appear that Joseph's great dreams are at an end. They will never come to pass. At least, that's what they think. Behind the scenes of this terrible tragedy moves the unseen hand of God's sovereignty. Oh, what a blessing to understand the sovereignty of God, to understand it and to believe it. What appears to be a hopeless situation is merely setting the stage for hope in the future. Brothers and sisters, no matter what sin has been committed against us, or what sin that we have become involved in, if we will simply repent and believe that there's hope for us, there's hope for our future, that's a word for us. There'll be times when things appear hopeless. There'll be times when the shattered pieces of our dreams will lie all around us. In times like that, we must not despair. We have the hope of the world, Jesus Christ. We must cling to the precious promises of our God. Romans 8:28, all things are working together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. And the next verse tells you, and his purpose is that we would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And we'll see in our studies that Joseph didn't become bitter. He became more Christ-like. The more horrible circumstances that happened in his life caused him to hold on to God even more and more and more, to look unto God more and more and more. We must understand that despite how things appear, how they appear, how the circumstances appear to our human eyes and our reason, that God has a plan, and nothing and no one can derail that plan. Let me close by looking at Romans 8. Verses 37 to 39 in closing. Nay, Romans 8, verse 37 to 39. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, brothers and sisters, are you persuaded? For I am persuaded, here's the hope. I told you, no matter what has happened, we have a hope. We believe in the hope of the world, Jesus Christ. For I am persuaded that Paul had to be persuaded. You and I have to be persuaded. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. That pretty much covers everyone and everything. Neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, nothing, all the pain, all the heartache, all the trials, all the tribulations, all the disasters, all of it, all of the sin that has been expressed towards you, has been carried out against you and your own sin, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the question is, are you persuaded of that? If you're not persuaded, then ask the Lord to increase your faith, that you would be persuaded that nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God. That God is using all of it, all the sin, all the pain, for his purposes in your life. And his purpose is to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. He loves you so much that he wants you to be even as Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you're listening today and you've never come to this Jesus Christ, Christ commands, repent and believe. Repent and believe and you shall be saved. Whoever believes in the Son will not be disappointed, will not be put to shame. They will be able to come to the Father, for no one can come to the Father but through the Son. He who has the Son is free indeed. And the question today is, are you like those brothers? All kinds of evil you have carried out, lying, stealing, cheating, or you may even have conspired to murder people. But even if you haven't physically murdered anyone, Christ said that if you are angry with someone, it's the same as if you murdered him. If you're angry with somebody, if you lust after somebody in your heart, Christ said, it's the same as if you did it. Where, my friend, do you find yourself today? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you still rebelling, still fighting against God? Come to Christ today and be saved.